to get you out of here. Lord willing, I'm going to try to do like I did Wednesday night. It was 8 o'clock. But we started at 7, so I'm saying it was 5. Hopefully it was 6. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 here. I want to pick up where I left off last week, but a little bit of an overlap. Going to do something. This style is going to be a little bit different than maybe my norm. It's going to be a little bit more of a topical study, okay? So we're going to run some references, if that's all right. Most all of you are good with turning, and I realize that, but if you're not, just jot down the notes if it's important to you for later. But I think everybody that's here tonight can keep up and get to these passages. Nothing too difficult to find, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I want to talk to you about this deal with temptation. Look at verse number 12. We talked about that. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer you, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's pray real quick, and then we'll look at this thing. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for church. Thank you for giving us a reason to come to church, Lord. Thinking about this morning, driving behind somebody pulling a boat, and Lord, not harping on them. They probably don't even know you, but I'm glad I'm not heading out to the lake or sitting out on a lake today. I'd rather be here. Thank you for your people that have gathered here, and I pray now, Father, that you just minister to our hearts. Give us some help today. Every last one of us, no matter what our age is, we need help with this thing. So I pray that you'd give us the help tonight that we need and strengthen your people. Bless us, we pray. And I pray that this study, this topic that we're going to look at, Lord, I pray that it'd just be maybe a gate hung up, the wall rebuilt in somebody's life, that you could use this tonight to keep somebody from messing up, or somebody who has messed up, that they could rebuild what the devil's burnt down. And I pray, Father, you do these things according to your will by your Holy Spirit. Do your work, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so notice in verse number 12, like we talked about last time, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." There's not a person in this room that's so spiritual that you can't fall into just about any sin. We talked about it last time, and I realize certain things might not be a temptation for you. You may not struggle with tobacco. You might not struggle with alcohol. You may not struggle with drugs. Somebody next to you might. But you may have your own issues. Temptation doesn't have to be just in lust or in the what we would consider the big sins. And you know, let me just qualify that for a second, because you hear me preach that a lot about the big sins, right? And it almost sounds like I'm downplaying those if you were critical, or if the devil translates between my voice and your ears what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this: we consider those things the big sins because they are so destructive, right? I've done way too many funerals for young men that should not be dead because of a big sin. I'm tired of doing fentanyl funerals. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of watching little kids grieving over a dad that passed away too young. I'm so tired of seeing that. They are big sins. Fornication is a very big sin. That's a sin that does a lot of damage to you, and it stay with you a long time. Does a lot of damage to others. Adultery is a very big sin. That will destroy a family. That will wreck a home. And God is not too small to help people get past those things. You understand that, right? God's not too small to help a man get victory over sin, over addiction. Help a couple get victory over infidelity. God's not too small to help somebody get victory over a sinful past of fornication. But the thing of it is that we have for so long preached at all the outside sins that I believe then the real threat of the more subtle sins that are spiritual sins has then gone overlooked or been downplayed or not considered to be a real problem. And what I think has happened in church is that the devil just has gotten the victory among the remnant. Okay, you got to understand what I'm saying. Among the remnant, among people that are Bible-believing Christians, that have gotten the victory because they understand the power of the Word of God. They've gotten the victory because they understand the power of a prayer life and of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've gotten the victory because they got into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. They understood how God works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not to put a plug for myself or self-promote, but they understood the office scripturally of the pastor and the gifts of God for preaching and the importance of preaching. And so they got plugged into a local church, and through that, through salvation and through discipleship and through the Bible and understanding of the Bible and memorizing it, get the victory over all the sins of the flesh. And then I've seen it myself, and some of you have seen it as well. Then what happens is, you know, oh, we got the victory. We're all good. I'll never do that again. I'll never go back there. And it's like, well, you really got the victory? Because you might have conquered some of these strongholds the devil built. You might have understood that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, and utilize those mighty weapons to pull down those strongholds that the devil had built in your life. But you didn't realize that there was an open window. There was a small gate in the back that got burnt with fire, and you didn't rebuild that gate. And that can be things like self-righteousness, what we would consider a smaller sin, right? Envy, a competitive spirit in church where we're not just here loving the brethren and enjoying our time together and just doing what God gives us to do if and when God gives us to do it, and just, you know, it is what it is. But instead, that competitive spirit in church, man, I've seen so much of it. I've had it. I've had that problem. I do everything in my power to avoid it now. I don't want to compete with another preacher. I don't want to compete with another Christian. I don't want to compete with another church. God's not in any of that. That's sin and it's self-promotion, and it's very damaging and dangerous. A critical spirit, a judgmental spirit. There's a lot of other temptations that can come into our life. How about the temptation towards depression? Is that not something that can become a stronghold in somebody's life and a tool of the devil to destroy that person and even destroy a home and hurt a home? And I'm not knocking depression, and I'm not trying to say if you're depressed, you're living in sin. I'm saying think about that as a temptation and maybe a struggle in certain personality types, and actually a way that the devil can get in and build a stronghold in your life. You got to think about this as more than just, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't choose, you know, don't run with those who do, say no to drugs. You got to think about it on a bigger level. There's the temptations from the devil. You could have a temptation not to read your Bible when you're supposed to. You could have a temptation not to pray when you know you ought to be praying. You could have a temptation not to witness, not to grab some gospel tracks off the track rack tonight when you know you ought to. There's a lot of different temptations that could be coming your way in this world. And he said in verse number 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That means, I got the victory. I'm never going to go back to the world, and you might not. But be careful, because the devil may have another way to get to you. Just because you may have conquered some of those things, and maybe you never do go back, doesn't mean anything. But I warn you, even in those things you think you'd never go back to, you might find yourself going right back there. It's unbelievable to me the deceitfulness and the power of sin. A man can know the destructiveness of it. A man can fear the destructiveness of it. A man can fear God and know the fallout of sin because he's been there, done that, ran to Jesus Christ because of the sin, hate the thing, not want to go back to the thing, weep tears over the damage of sin, and still wind up going back to something he knows better than going back to. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to alcoholics who get angry at you when you say you shouldn't be drinking. You know you're addicted. I'm not addicted. Then quit. I heard a guy say recently, I'm going to get my life together after Memorial Day weekend. I know I'm going to be blankety blank this weekend, so I'm going to get my life together after that. You know what I said? No, you won't. No, you won't. The deceitfulness of sin. Well, I'm fine. I don't have a problem. You know, every time somebody says that, every time, I don't have a problem, every time they say that, they do. If there's an exception, I ain't met them yet. It's the deceitfulness of sin. You better be careful about sin. I'm trying to warn you tonight. I'm trying to help you tonight. Be careful about sin. Don't think you're so spiritual that you'd never fill in the blank. Leave my wife. Step out on my husband. Abandon my kids. Don't think you're so spiritual that you'd never fill in the blank. There's a warning here. Verse number 13, he says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God knows that we all have temptations. And if your temptation has a little bit of a, your addiction or your sin of choice has a little bit of a different twist on it than the next person's, the root of your problem, like we talked about last time, the root of your problem is the same root as their problem. The fruit may manifest itself a little bit differently in our lives, but the root of the problem is always still the same. Do you understand what I'm driving at? The temptations we share are common to man. Don't get, you know, your nose so high in the air that you drown if it rains just because you've never done or you wouldn't do or what's wrong with those. Listen, not to pick on this particularly, but this is one everybody picks on. People don't understand addictions. People do not understand drug addicts. Drug addicts don't even understand drug addicts. I don't know what's wrong with them. How could a man? You better be careful. Because you could do the same thing. Now, I'm not justifying what they do. It's wicked as hell. It has a very powerful demonic aspect to it. It changes the way the brain works. It's scary stuff. But listen, what I'm trying to say is the temptation is common to man. So you have never done that or never been there. Okay, well, whatever it is you're doing has the same root as what he or she is doing. So don't think you're so much better than them. Pray for them. Care about them. Before you talk about them, why don't you fast for a little while and pray for them and care about them enough to try to help them? Because guess what? We all suffer temptation in some way, shape, or form. Notice, but God is faithful. Man, I like that phrase. That is an absolutely beautiful phrase in context of what we're talking about. You know why? Because you and I aren't. We mess up, man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Notice he did not say he's going to take away the temptation. He said he's going to make a way of escape from the temptation that ye may be able to bear it. So no matter what your problem is, what your issues are, what your temptations are, there is an escape route if you'll avail yourself of the escape route. A lot of people never get the victory because they don't want the victory. Maybe I should say that again. Because I got one very quiet but solid amen. A lot of people don't get the victory because they don't want the victory. If you really want the victory, you got to save your powerful enough to help you get the victory. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2, please. This kind of a study would preach, and I'm going to try hard not to, but man, it needs to be preached. This needs to be slowed down and focused on and taught. You have a day and age where temptation is everywhere you turn. And the flesh is on steroids because the flesh is being fed, and the spirit's being starved. One of the ways the devil will starve your spirit is to tell you you can stay home and watch on the internet. Listen, if you don't have any other option, that's fine. But if before that option was available, you would have made it anyhow, but you're laying out because you were kind of teetering on the edge and didn't really feel like going and your back is sore and, you know, my throat hurts. I live with a sore throat and a completely compacted face, eyes, ears, a neck from our anniversary every year. Till what, honey? August? I live sick. Allergies. Just so you know, I'm not dying of COVID. I'm not feeling good. Okay, well, I'll see you guys in a couple months. I'm taking my sabbatical because I don't feel good. You want to starve your soul. You want to weaken your spirit. Don't show up. This whole, and we want to greet our online church, is hogwash.
That's a fake, it's a stinking little actor is what that is. It nauseates me. I'm going to create the online campus. There's no such thing as an online campus. Just tell them what you want. Guys, don't forget to donate online, okay? Just, I mean, that's what you're driving at, right? We don't have an online campus. We have that. Thank God for it. Amen. I mean, I thank God for it. Somebody told me this morning, I found you guys online. I'm glad you're online. I've heard you talk about being online. Please don't stop being online. I said, I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad we have it, okay? There is a ministry there. But don't let the devil bump you off the fence when you're about whether or not you're going to come. I can just stay home. It's going to starve your spirit. If you want victory over sin, you got to strengthen the spirit and you got to starve the flesh. If you're feeding the flesh, it's going to get stronger. I am by no stretch of the imagination a bodybuilder or powerlifter, but those guys, I couldn't be unless I wanted to do all the drugs that kill you early, and I'm not up for that. I want to live long, amen? I'll be doing push-ups when I'm 80. You know what I'm saying? Those guys will all be in the casket in a box, and I'll be doing push-ups when I'm 80. But I think that's so cool, man, when these guys get like freaky huge and can pick up ridiculously weird weight. I mean, that's awesome, right? Jiu-jitsu might not even work on them. If you can get on their back and maybe choke them, you might get lucky, but it's like, that's cool. I mean, how are you going to arm bar an oak tree, you know? You know what I mean? That's what I'd rather have. I don't have it. I never did get it, right? But here's the thing. You know what they'll all tell you? You better eat. You got to eat. You got to eat. You got to know how to eat. You want the flesh to be strong? Feed it. The more you feed it, the stronger it'll get. You know what the Lord said? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know what your Savior did? He dealt with temptation. God is faithful, he said. Well, you know how one of the ways he's faithful to you? Because he knows the pressure you're under when you get tempted. He understands that pressure. Ain't that a blessing? You struggle with temptation? You have a God who has compassion on you when you're struggling. I like that about God. In Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, please don't turn there. I want you to turn to the book of James. You're in Hebrews, go over to the book of James. Both in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, Jesus Christ says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I believe there's a twofold application to that. That temptation is pretty obvious, and lead us not into temptation, right? Deliver us from evil. I think that could be not only the evil of the devil and sin in the world, but also bad days, right? Because the Bible defines the word evil as both demonically, supernaturally evil, as well as, like, you know, the house burned down while we were gone, got into a car wreck, an evil day, right? Problems and issues and difficulties in life. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, the Lord prayed that twice. He showed you two times in the Bible that he prayed that prayer. You know what I pray on a daily basis? Lead me not into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. I pray the same for my wife, for my children, for my church. Because the devil is out there wanting to tempt you, and your flesh will also do the same. Are you in James chapter 1? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Notice, endureth temptation. It's not easy. There's some pressure there. There's some work there. There's some struggle involved. But he said, blessed. Isn't that what we all want? Even people that love misery and misery loves company and all that stuff, in all honesty, you wouldn't even define misery if there wasn't a counter to misery, right? And people that love to be miserable because they have that spirit. I'm not talking about somebody that has real struggles. I'm talking about when you got that spirit and you just want to be unhappy all the time, right? Well, I'm not happy. I don't have what they have. They're, you know, that kind of deal. The whole way they even define their existence is comparing it to something they want that they don't have. You with me? We all want to be happy. We all want to be blessed. Don't you want God's blessing on your life? I want happiness. I want blessedness. I want peace. I want all the good things that come from God. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, think about it, God allows it. I'm going to show you something in a second. God doesn't tempt you. God allows the temptation because he's watching you. to see what decision you're going to make.
He shall receive a crown of life, the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
You want crowns when you get to heaven?
No.
Somebody that has temptation, endures temptation, deals with that, whether it be temptation to sin, temptation to quit, temptation where the world, the flesh, and the devil put the pressure on you to get out, put the pressure on you not to do right, and God sees you struggling but doing right anyways, he gives you a crown in heaven for that. He says, this one was struggling, but this one pressed on for me. Ain't that a blessing? Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a process to sin. It'll begin with the temptation, right? Lust then has to meet up with something else, and there's a conception. And then there's a development of that conception, of that fetus. There's a process to the temptation and to sin and to committing a sin. There's an absolute pathway that you can follow. It starts when your flesh draws you away and is enticed. Now, the devil knows your flesh. The principalities and powers that we war against know you and know your flesh and know human nature and know the temptations that are common to man. They've had 6,000 years to study mankind, and they've seen all the personality types. They know how it works. They've watched your forefathers. They know you and your family. So however that all that works in the spirit world, it's definitely there and it's definitely working. You have to understand that. That's a weird thing when you look at that familiar spirits. The root word of that in the English, I didn't go to the Hebrew for this, the English root word of that would be family. Those you're the most familiar with. There's familiar spirits, and they're running through families. You'll see that thing happen. You'll understand some of the things you'll be prone to do and not do based on the sins of your fathers. That's a scary thought, ain't it? But then you don't go so far the other way and think that you stand going, oh, none of my family's ever struggled with that, because you might be the wild card. Or the devil might see that you think you got the victory there and hit you somewhere else. You got to watch out for the thing. Lust conceives and brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And if you think that's just a fancy thing in the Bible, I've done the funerals. You better watch out for what you get yourself involved in. You say, oh, that's just drugs and alcohol and all the rest of that stuff, and I'm not doing any of that. I don't know. I've seen church family, church people. I've seen church people. I know of one particular case, a man embezzled over $100,000 from the church. And he went home early. And that's no coincidence. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You better watch out for sin. You better make sure when lust conceives, first of all, don't let it conceive, because it's in your flesh. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. You know why? Because my flesh don't want to get out of bed. It's that simple. That's just all there is to it. I didn't want to pray. You know why? My flesh don't like to pray. I don't know. It must be so divine. It must be supernatural. God must desire us to pray. The Spirit of God must be in us, taking up our prayers with groanings which cannot be uttered, because something in my spirit tells me to pray. My heart, my conscience tells me to pray. There is a desire to pray, but my flesh says you can do that next. Yeah, read your Bible first. You'll pray better if you have a couple cups of coffee. Isn't that weird? There's got to be something supernatural about it. Your flesh has nothing but lust. It just wants to fulfill its own desires. It just wants to eat all the sugar, drink all the pop, catch the buzz. Your flesh just wants to always take care of itself. So you better make sure that you don't allow that thing, that flesh, to meet with and to join up with the thought life. What you're viewing, what you're meditating on. Because that thing's going to bring a conception and something's going to begin to grow. And when that thought, when the debate even begins in your mind of whether or not I'm even going to, there's already a conception of sin. Does that make sense? The sin has already been committed. It's already begun because you're debating about whether or not you will or won't. It wasn't just a, no, that's wrong.
Right.
When it's a, no, that's wrong. What did you do? You cast down imaginations. You brought the thought into captivity, to obedience, into obedience to Christ. You, when that thing hits you, whether it was your flesh or the devil, doesn't really matter. Do you hear what I said? It doesn't stink and matter. Everybody gets all, no, the devil. It doesn't matter. You know it was wrong. Wherever it came from, it was wrong either way. You stopped it. You didn't sin. You were tempted, but you cut the thing off. But when you sit there and you start going, you already responded to the temptation. Now you better abort the thing. And God will forgive you. And you already need a 1 John 1:9 prayer life right there. God, I shouldn't have even debated that. I am very sorry. Would you please forgive me? Because why? Because if you don't, you let that door go, you let that thing go, sin when it's finished, it takes a process of time. It's coming. It's growing. It's going to come to the birth. But it takes a process of time. And if you don't stop it somewhere along the way, you're then going to have to deal with what it is that you've done.
Right.
You follow me?
Yes, sir.
But you can't blame it on God. That passage tells you right there, you can't blame it on God. Let's look at a couple things quickly. Go back to Daniel chapter number 1. I want to give you a few weapons and then we'll be done here in just a few minutes. Daniel chapter number 1. When it comes to temptation, here's the best thing you can do. The best thing you can do. Here is the way to start out right and stay right. Daniel chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know what you ought to do with sin, with temptation? Here's the best way to deal with temptation. The number one tool I can give you in your armory, the best thing you can do, purpose in your heart right now, you're not going to do it. What is it? You fill in the blank. If the young people could just get a hold of this by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, if the young people could just get a hold of this and say, you know what? As of right now, I'm determining in my heart, I'm not going to drink a beer. I'm not going to smoke a cigarette. I'm not going to smoke a joint. I'm not going to give my body to some boy, and I said boy, who hasn't yet put a ring on it, and swore before God, the preacher, my mom and dad, and the entire church that he'll forsake all others and cleave only unto me so long as we both shall live. And until he does that, he doesn't have any rights to my body. And I'm purposing right now in my mind, in my heart, before God, I'm not going to defile myself. That's the best thing you can do. You won't struggle with stuff when you're 30 and 40 and 50 and 60. If you determine ahead of time, you're not even going to let the thing start. I'm so tired of watching this. I'm just sick of it. Making excuses for sin. Messing around with sin. Dabbling around with sin. You see adults absolutely just about kill themselves trying to come off cigarettes. And then some stupid kid that I don't mean that mean. I God knows I love the young people in this church and I thank God for them. I hope when your friend's like, come on, smoke it. You see your preacher pointing down to the side saying some stupid kid with a mean look on his face. And I hope the Holy Spirit makes you go, oh.
Amen.
Probably going to get cancer if I even puff it one time because I know better.
Yeah.
I'm tired of watching it happen. And listen to me, here's something that the devil has done.
The devil has gotten into people's minds and hearts as though you aren't respectable. Your advice or counsel isn't respectable unless you've been there. You've never been where I am, so who are you to judge me? I have trouble with alcohol, I have trouble with drugs, but you know, I can't go to so and so because they don't know what it's like to be here. They've always been, you know, they were always a good kid. As though somehow or another you have to wreck your life in order to get respect later that God actually is in your life and done anything with you or that you can help. That's a bunch of hogwash. Anybody know the name Lester Roloff? Yeah, he never smoked a cigarette, never drank a beer in his life, and God used that man to help countless addicts get off the streets and get in pulpits and choirs all over this nation. So give me that garbage that you're not respectable and you don't have any experience or wisdom unless you've been through all that sin. That's a lie of the devil. When somebody treats you like that, oh, you don't know nothing. You ain't been around. Just literally listen. Pass the salt. That's a stinking lie. And I know young people that were ruined by that kind of stuff. You know, standing up in church, I just used to be a biker. I used to be this. I used to be that. And I drank enough liquor to float a battleship. And I just want to praise the Lord for delivering me. Woo, praise the Lord for delivering me. Woo, glory to God. And they're like, I got saved when I was 5 and I wasn't like that. I guess I don't really have a great... What are you doing? We don't care what kind of a fornicator used to be. We love you anyways. Don't brag about that stuff. You're supposed to have shame in that stuff, not joy in it. We don't care if you used to be an alcoholic. I respect you too much to ask you about your past and dig into it. If you tell me, I'll listen. I'm good with that. It's me and you talking, that's fine. But we don't glorify that stuff as though somehow or another that makes you some kind of a great success story and your testimony is so much better than somebody else. It's not that much worse either. We praise God for that stuff. That is wonderful to see God take a man and save him and change him and clean him up and clean up a woman. And that's powerful. It's wonderful. Done in the right spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Done the right way. God can use it all. But to somehow downplay making the right decisions from an early age and sticking with them, you guys, that is a trick of the devil himself. He gets in your human psychology, in your human mind, and starts working that stuff backwards on you in such a weird, demonic way. It's a great testimony to say, I did right. I lived clean. I never got mixed up with all that stuff. And I want you to know, I'm proud of it. Amen. Thank God for it. And but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm not trying to say I'm so spiritual. I'm just saying I'm not ashamed of my testimony. I'm not ashamed I got saved young. I'm not ashamed I stayed clean. I'm not ashamed of any of that. I purposed in my heart. And look where Daniel wound up going in his life. All them tough guys out partying all night, carousing around with the women. Oh, there's Daniel. Think about that for a minute. How about Joseph? He purposed in his heart early on, and he did right. And look where God took that man. God put him through the ringer. You can't tell me it wasn't a temptation. We're going to get to it in just a couple of minutes, but he didn't run from Potiphar's wife because he was having no temptation issues. He just made up his mind ahead of time when he got in that situation what he was going to do about it. And he did it. Number one way of getting deliverance, way of escape. Number one way of escape, don't start. My dad always said, sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. One's too many and a million's not enough. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. For he that will love life, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, right? For he that will love life, that's a great phrase, ain't it? Okay, I guess you don't think that's a great phrase.
I want to enjoy my life. I know I look angry all the time. I'm not. I want to enjoy my life. I was up before the birds this morning. Lord help us. That was because my face wasn't letting me sleep last night. It was miserable, you know. I just finally gave up and got up. And I heard them things start just, I mean, it was like a certain time. I'm not even sure what time it was, but they went off. The birds. It was like an absolute unbelievable chorus, man. It was like, it was every, there was all different tones, and they were just going crazy for a while. Man, that's kind of awesome. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just life. It's not supposed to be miserable. Not for saved people. You're supposed to enjoy your life a little bit. He that will love life, that's me. Sign me up and see good days. That's me. Sign me up. Amen? I mean, really, sign me up. I want to have a good day, don't you?
Yes, sir.
What are you supposed to do? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You know what eschewing evil is? It's getting out of the way. I think of it as a shoe. Get your foot out of the path of it. Job eschewed evil. That's what God said about Job. When he saw wrong, he just wanted nothing to do. Get it off me, man. Okay, I'll just go this way. I didn't feel it. What were you freaking out about? I'm not sure. Those guys were just weird. Something was weird, and I just didn't want to. No, I'm good. Get away from it. Here's a tip, kids in school. This is true of adults, too, by the way. All the guys are huddled around a phone. Check that out, dude. Something in you goes, You know what you do? Hey, man, I'm good. Oh, there's no big deal. I'm good.
Yeah.
You get out of there. You don't even get it a chance to get in the eye gate. You don't get them a chance to set that gate on fire.
Right.
You don't get them a chance to crack that window. You get out. You want to be happy? You want a good life. I didn't say an easy life. He said you're going to have to endure temptation. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be pressure on you. You're going to be locked and made fun of and sneered and scorned, just like Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're going to see more of it in Nehemiah. It's going to happen. And God's watching every bit of it and trying you to see if he can bless you and give you a crown later on. And a good life now. It's nothing about sin. Nothing about sin. Other than this short little temporary pleasure. And then it's cancer. And it's death. And it's destruction. And it's heartbreak. And it's misery. It's never worth it. Oh, go to Psalm 119. There is no Luke 119. A way of escape is never getting mixed up in the first place. Another way of escape is to saturate yourself with the Word of God. Psalm 119. Look at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So this is a guy that got dirty. This is somebody that messed up. Failed in the temptation. And now that you got yourself into that thing, the cords of sin want to wrap themselves around you. And they want to grip you and they want to pull you in and keep you and hold you. They don't want to let you go. A man will be holding with the cords of his sin. Oh man, I should have never gone there. I should have never cracked that door. I should have never let that happen. Now this thing wants to take over my life. It wants to rob me of my reward. It wants to ruin my future. It wants to destroy my relationship with Jesus Christ. It wants to wreck my life. And I opened the door. Now what? You want to get cleaned up? Look at it. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's the guy that got caught already and needs out. This book that I hold in my hand, I'm not talking to preachers. I'm talking to little boys and little girls and moms and dads and single adults and grandmas and grandpas and great grandma. We got at least one great grandma here tonight. And she'll tell you, the preacher's right. You need that book. This is a supernatural weapon. Putin can't build a bomb, and the United States military can't build a bomb that's anywhere near this thing. God's going to dissolve this entire universe, this entire earth. He's going to burn it up by the word of his power. And I hold it in my hand. You don't think this book can give you the victory in your life? It's not a magic pill. You have to take heed to it. You got to obey it. You got to love it. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So he went from cleaning up once I have sinned and hiding it in my heart so that I don't sin. You see that? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He's still saying the problems are there, but the best defense I have against the temptation, the best escape I have is to have verses of Scripture in my heart. And boy, if you'll commit your Bible to memory, I'm telling you, you know what's happened in church? You know what's happened to you if you sat here for years now? Almost all of you have been here for, almost everybody been here at least 2 years, just about. You know what happens to you without you knowing it? You know what happens to your kids without them knowing it? God's planting seeds in them just from the preaching 3 times a week. And they go out in that world and that temptation comes and the Holy Spirit says, hey, and pops up a verse in their heart and mind. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Boom, that verse pops up in their mind. Somebody says, hey, we're going to have some beers. Be not drunk with wine. The wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And that Bible starts popping up in your mind like that. It's supernatural. The Holy Spirit of God will use that book to help you. It's a way of escape. And I'm telling you, it works. For the sake of time, I got more, but I'm not going to turn to them because I want to wrap up here. But Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, when he was tempted, you can go read it later. You know what he did? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is, he had it committed to memory. He was quoting the Bible to the devil when the devil was tempting him. A couple more. Go to 1 John 1:9. You know this one. What do you do when you're tempted? You got to pray. You got to pray and you got to ask God for help. This is an important one because if you mess up or if you start the thought and you know, I've sinned already, the devil will get in there and he'll start getting at you, man. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of the greatest verses in the New Testament for a born-again Christian who's wanting to serve God. Did you hear how long of a qualification that was? That's a great verse, man. You want to serve God, you want to do right, and you struggle against temptation that's common to man. I love this verse. This thing, if you don't have this one memorized, get it memorized by tomorrow. Why? Because you're going to need it. Look at the next verse. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's common to man. God is faithful. He knows your temptation. He knows your weakness. He knows your frailty. And he's faithful. And if you try to act like you're perfect and you don't struggle and you don't have temptation and you got the victory and everything, you're really close to falling. God gets it. You keep your head down and try to keep your heart right and ask God for forgiveness and he'll give it to you. You got to pray and claim some biblical promises when you're in temptation. Which leads me back to my previous point about the Word of God. If you don't know your Bible, you're not reading your Bible, you haven't memorized your Bible, how are you going to claim promises? You got to know that book. That Bible, that's some of those supernatural weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me give you a couple more. Go to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 11. I don't know if this one's going to click for everybody or not, but I hope it at least clicks for somebody tonight. And some of you already know this, but I said click. I didn't say no. There's a big difference. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. See it? Paul said it's in his flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. But it shouldn't be on the throne. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. It's in your body. The lusts are there. You just don't let it run the show.
Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what he's saying? When you get tempted, you need to go, you know what, I guess I'm dead to that. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin? You got to consider, you know what, I know I'm being tempted right now. God, forgive me. That thought did not please you. Capture that thing for Jesus Christ and obey him. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? So you capture that thing. You say, God, that was wrong, and I'm submitting to you, and I guess I'm dead to that because I got you in here, and I'm supposed to be alive with you because I'm born again. So if I'm dead to that, what do I care? You know, a dead man doesn't care. You could try this at my funeral. Everybody walk by and come up to the casket and say something mean about me right to my face. Make fun of me. Make fun of my ears, my height, you know, whatever you want. Could care, call me a midget. You can do whatever you want. Not going to bother me one bit, right? You know why? Because I'm dead. That's how we're supposed to be about this stuff. You know why I get all jacked up and tempted and frustrated and angry, tempted in the flesh, tempted in carnal things, tempted to quit, tempted to get upset with you, tempted to criticize, hurt feelings? You know why? Because I wasn't dead. That was Mike's flesh. That was not Mike filled with the Spirit of God, reckoning himself dead under this stuff. Right. It don't matter. It don't matter. Do you know what they said about you? No, and I don't care. Why? I'm dead. Wouldn't that be a great way to live? Yeah. I'm not preaching to you like I've arrived. I just want you to know that because I don't want God to hit me with lightning while I'm standing in the pulpit, you know? Almost lied this morning when I tried to pretend I didn't forget it was our anniversary this week. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and then we're going to look at a couple verses about one more thing, but they're in the same area. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Man, that's good. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, but I'm still alive. You see me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this is a way of escaping temptation. You have to realize that you're dead to sin. You have to try to get a hold of that. You got to memorize these passages, and when you're tempted, you got to quote these things to yourself. Because sooner or later, it's going to click, and you want to know something? It's not a permanent thing. You got to understand that. It might click today and fail to click tomorrow. But you got to use that weapon. I'm dead to that stuff. It doesn't matter. That's not me anymore. You understand? This is one of the things that the people with a past that have the right spirit, that are good people, this is one of the things the devil uses to get advantage of them. It's like, oh, you know what you are. You know how you are. You know where you come from. You're not like these people. You know your past. You're probably just going to go right back. You know sooner or later. You know how many times you've tried and failed before. You know you. You know you. That's the other end of the spectrum of the people that I'll never go back. The other end of the spectrum is people that aren't going back, that are trying to serve God, that got the victory over the past, and the devil wants to always use it on them and manipulate them with it. You have to say, listen, I'm dead to all that stuff, and I'm alive to Jesus Christ right now. So whatever that was, it was. But that was the old life, and it's buried. It's in a casket. It's 6 feet under, and it's never coming up again because I'm now living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm dead to all that. Do you see the switch in your mindset? You know, sometimes you can reap what you sowed after you've gotten right with God, and God allows you to still reap what you sowed. But that's not God punishing you. It's just literally a law. It's a scientific law of sowing and reaping. It's just a reality. It's not God beating you down with your past. Reckon yourself dead to it, even when it resurfaces and the devil wants to say, see, look at you, you're a failure. Reckon yourself dead. Let's look at the last one, and I already mentioned it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just some ways of escaping temptation. 1 Timothy 6:18. Nope, that's a bum reference. 6:11. There isn't even a 6:18 on here. Oh, yeah, that's the next one over. 6:11, there it is. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know what you got to do? A way of escape. Here's a way of escape from temptation. You ready for it? Just run. Flee. Get away from stuff. Get away from circumstances, situations, and people that will drag you back to your old life. Cut that cord. Run. Well, I can't do that. They're my friends and they're going to go. Oh, now all of a sudden you're getting spiritual. They're going to go to hell. You're getting spiritual all of a sudden now. That is a trick of the devil. Now all of a sudden you got a burden for their soul. You didn't have a burden for their soul when you were enjoying sin with them. Get away from them and just pray over them. But run. You know what Joseph did? He ran. That's why you know his name. If he didn't run, he knew not to think he is standing. The man of the house was gone. This seductive, wicked, godless, depraved woman was trying to manipulate after his weakness of his flesh, trying to seduce him. He ran. You got to run. That is one of the ways of escape God will give you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you already saw it over there in 1 Timothy 6. The other ones fight. 1 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know what you got to do? You got to run from youthful lusts. Run. Hey, God's faithful. He'll with the temptation make a way of escape, right? You know what one of the ways is? Get out. But he also said in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes you got to stand up and fight. That's Ephesians chapter 6, wrestling against flesh and blood. Sometimes you just got to fight through it. You have to just stink and buckle down and say, you know what? I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm fighting through this thing. I'm not going to stop until I have the victory. And other times, you got to say, I need to get out of here. And just be man enough or woman enough. I don't care if you're 6 years old or 66 years old. Be man enough or woman enough to say, I got to go. Guys, I'm not going to be around this. This is not a good situation for me. Nope. I'm going to go find something else to do with my time. I would rather be lonely with the presence of God than be the most popular person in the world and have the power of sin take over my life. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You'll sit there and you'll cry, and God, the Holy Ghost, will remind you of this service and bring it up in your mind, and you'll beat your chest and say, why before God didn't I listen? I don't want that to be your case. So I hope this little study tonight on that one verse will help you just a little bit in fighting that temptation. It's all around us. And if all you do is stare at the temptation, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind, whether it gets bigger in reality. So avail yourself of the methods that God's given us to escape that temptation and realize God has compassion on people that are tempted when they're trying to do right. Let's pray.